So here we are at the end of what we call 2017. We have this calendar that was devised for us back at the end of the 16th century by Pope Gregory. I forget which number he was, but one of the Pope Gregories, because the previously used calendar, the Julian calendar, was becoming increasingly inaccurate. At the time, it was 10 or 11 days out compared to what it had been when that calendar was started. And so they came up with this system, and lots of things changed. So every fourth year was a leap year, unless that fourth year was a century year, 1600, 1700, 1800, 1900, 2000, unless that centenary year could be divided by 400. And so 1600 was a leap year, 1700, 1800, 1900 were not, but 2000 was a leap year. And crime thrillers have been written based on this, and the criminal is caught because he gets his dates wrong and speaks of 1900 as a leap year when it wasn't. Aha! This was the key clue to catch the criminal. But that wasn't the only thing that changed the way that years were counted. Also, the start of the year was moved from March the 25th to the 1st of January. And we scratch our heads and think, what a strange thing to do to start the year on the 25th of March. Why not the 1st of April? Would it make more sense? Well, when you look at many of these ancient things, you always scratch your head and think, why did they do things that way? Well, that's the way they did things. March 25th was known as Lady Day. I think that was the date of the Annunciation to Mary, that she was going to give birth. And it's because of that, that following on from that, 9 months later gives you the 25th of December. And that's why the 25th of December was always reckoned as being the date on which Jesus was born. Except, as I mentioned, the Julian calendar was 10 or 11 days out, and so everything moved, as well as the new year moving to the 1st of January, everything else moved, which is why 10 or 11 days on from the 25th of March, you get to April the 6th, which is now the beginning of the tax year. It used to be March the 25th, but it moved to April the 6th. And that's why we have an odd date for the start of the tax year. It's never been changed since 1752, when we adopted this particular calendar. But one of the odd things is that that should have moved Christmas into the first week of January. And they didn't move it. And you ask yourself, why? Well, they probably thought it would have upset too many people. In 1752, when we adopted the Gregorian calendar, there were riots in the streets because people thought that they were having 11 days of their lives stolen from them by the government, which is, of course, silly. It's just the way in which you reckon the passing of time. But that's the consequence of this is that at the end of a year, we look back and reflect on the year gone by. Tonight, many people will sing Auld Lang Syne. And a lot of people, it seems, don't know the words. I heard some interviews yesterday, and they interviewed people on the street who said, we've never heard of it. And you think, these people must be incredibly deaf not to have encountered Auld Lang Syne. Had anybody visited New Fareholm before my father died, they would have heard it all the time because he sang it repeatedly. And the staff were quite happy at the end of the year, but all through the year it became a bit tedious. but it's that old acquaintance, be forgot, etc. It's a looking back and a looking forward. And at this time of the year, that's what is commonly done. And that's what we've done here for many years. We've looked back and reflected on the year gone by. Well, it's not a bad thing to look back and to reflect, to consider who we are. What have we achieved? What has happened? What's been done over the last year? For many people, they look back and they say, well, it's been a bit of a disastrous year if you're a Conservative supporter. The election that didn't need to be called was called, and the government majority got reduced to less than nothing, and they have to be supported by the Democratic Unionist Party. If you're a Labour supporter, it's wonderful, and didn't the Labour Party do well, and didn't they really win the election? Well, of course they didn't really, but they did remarkably well. But are those the sort of things that we should be thinking about at this time? Other people consider economic progress, and there's been all these doomsayers been saying that we're going to have a most terrible year, and it's turned out to be nothing like as bad as was predicted. In fact, it's turned out to have been not that bad at all. And they're now saying that next year is going to be economically better still. Still not as good as we really need, but better than expected. And people keep saying, we're going to go off a cliff edge when we leave the European Union. It's going to be a disaster. And the disasters that people have predicted for the last couple of years have yet to happen. But apart from our own personal economic situations, do we have enough money to live on? Do we have enough wherewithal to feed ourselves, to house ourselves, to clothe ourselves? Are we that concerned about the surrounding economic situation? Obviously we're concerned about our friends and neighbours and for their well-being, that they can have the things that are necessary. But so often people think more of their wants and not of their needs. And people for years have been complaining that they don't get what they need, when what they mean is they're not getting what they want. But again, is that really that important? Surely the more important question that we should be asking is, what spiritual progress have we made over the last year? God has preserved us through 2017 and brought us to this moment. Here we are now at the end of another year that God has given. We sometimes sing, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, we could also expand that to say, this is the year that God has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it and look back and see what God has done for us over the year. And we will have our complaints and moans and think that God should have done more. God should have done more of what we think he should have done. But God has done what he chose to do. We need to think about our spiritual state. Question one, am I converted? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Saviour? Do I know the forgiveness of my sins? That's the question we must ask first. And that is the most important question anybody can ask, because that is what will determine how we spend eternity. The day is coming, we know not how long it is. It may be today, it might not be for another 1,000 years, but there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return from heaven to judge the world in righteousness. And only those who have repented and believed in him and whose sins have been forgiven will pass safely through the judgment into a glorious eternity on a new earth with new heavens where righteousness dwells. How do we stand with God? Are we forgiven or are we not? And if we are not forgiven, we should be asking ourselves serious questions. Why am I not forgiven? I know these things. And for all of us here, we can say, I know these things well. Why do I still resist in coming to Christ? why do I still not surrender to his rule in my heart? Why do I still think that I know better and that sin is more pleasurable than to know grace and mercy in my heart? We could look at a huge number of scriptures. I want us just to consider at this point 3, Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse. It's always the pages that get stuck together. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 5. The context is teaching about the offering of first fruits and of tithes. And the people of Israel are told, "You shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous." And it's a reminder to them, to the people of Israel, where they came from. This is who you are. This is how you got to be where you are. And this is what happened subsequently. And thus it was that at the Exodus, God established for them the Passover. And the whole purpose of the Passover was to remind the people of what happened to them and how God delivered them from Egypt and brought them to the land of promise. But it wasn't because they were so great and so wonderful, because a wandering Aramean was their father. That's a reference to Abraham. Abraham was no more than a wandering Aramean. And yet, God took Abraham and blessed Abraham and his descendants. And so the Passover was subsequently established to remind them of the great blessings that they would know, that they did know, and that they would know in the future. In the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 4, the people come to the River Jordan and they cross the River Jordan, and they are instructed in verse, we'll read from verse 19, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us, until we pass over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" These 12 stones were set up as a reminder. They had the regular reminder of the Passover. Now there were solid physical stones, 12 of them, representing the 12 tribes, to remind them of what God did in bringing them through the Red Sea on dry land and through the Jordan on dry land. These were to be reminders. If you look up the Martin Lloyd-Jones website and look at the sermons there, you will find that in 1959 he preached a series of sermons from these verses. It's not the best example of exegesis that you will find. He talks a lot about the establishment of the stones, but he uses it as a jumping off point to talk about the 1859 revival. What do these stones mean? They're a reminder of what God did in the past. And so this year, 1959, we're going to remember what God did 100 years ago. And you find that lots of things that Christians do during the course of a year. They are based around anniversaries. A few years ago, 9 years ago, we had special meetings remembering 1858. It was 150 years since this building was erected. And of course we had more meetings 4 years later, because 1862 was the year the church was established. The building was erected, but Thomas Barnes, following his congregational principles, did not want to declare a church had been founded until there was a minister that could be called. And so that's when the church was organised and the covenant formed between the first members, who were few in number. Probably about as many as there are now. 15. Yeah, so only slightly more than we have now. But a reminder. Here are these stones set up to remind us what God did. And in Isaiah chapter 51, we have the same sort of thing. And as I said, we could look at many other passages. These are just a few. In Isaiah 51, and we are told, verse 1, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Look back, remember, consider where you come from. You have become a great nation. But why have you become a great nation? Because God chose Abraham at the beginning. Look back and remember what God has done. What would we be without him?" And of course, we remember when we have the Lord's Supper. We are remembering. It is like the Passover meal. It is a gathering to remember what Jesus has done in dying on the cross for sins in order that we might be forgiven. It's a regular reminder to us that we are not as wonderful as we like to think that we are, but rather we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are not saved because we are wonderful people who deserve it, who are worth it. The Lord's Supper reminds us we are not worth it. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come and live and die for us in order that we might be forgiven. In looking back to the past, it also causes us to look forward to the future. And the fact, as I've said already, there is a judgment to come. And ultimately, the only thing that matters is where will you stand at the judgment. And so we come back to considering our spiritual state. Am I forgiven? What was my state a year ago as we entered 2017? Was I forgiven? Did I know Jesus as my Saviour? Was I rejoicing in hope? Was I thinking, how good is God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world? Here is me, a sinner, and I deserve nothing except God's judgment. And yet I entered 2017 knowing the forgiveness of my sins because of what God did for me in Christ and what God did for me all those years ago when he woke me up to the fact of my sin, showed me that I was hopeless and helpless, but brought me graciously to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back over those years and I think there have been some ups and there have been some downs. Have I made progress in the last year? Am I more spiritual now than I was a year ago? And the strange thing is that so often the more spiritual you become, the less spiritual you consider yourself to be. Because the more spiritual you become, the more aware of your own sin you are. And the more unworthy you recognize yourself to be. We are unworthy, but some recognize that unworthiness more than others. The sad thing is, when you speak to people out in the world, they all think that they are worthy, that they are worth it, that the world owes them something and that God owes them something. And they fail to understand who they really are. They've not considered the realities of life. They think that they are good enough when God repeatedly says that they are not. But what are we to do? How are we to consider about this progress or lack of it and what we can do in the future? Well, ask yourself, do you know God better? Have you learnt more about God, not only in your head but in your heart? Do you rejoice more in the forgiveness of sins? Are you more aware of how it is you should live? Are you more aware of your own personal sins? The more spiritual you become, the more aware you become of sin, and the more aware you become of the little things that so easily trip you over. And as you discover these things, as hopefully you have, in what ways have you sought to improve? In what ways have you sought to avoid these sins? In what ways have you taken steps that you don't fall into those same temptations again? The problem is that sin is so insidious. Regularly sin seeks and often succeeds in tripping us up and making us fall into sin. Thank God that he does not deal with us according to our sins. But God does work in our hearts, and it is an evidence of true salvation that we do make progress. I haven't written down the reference, but it is in 1 or 2 Peter, and someone will mouth it at me in a moment, that the dog returns to its own vomit and the pig returns to wallowing in its mire. And you think, eh. But yes, that's what dogs do. Dogs will vomit and then they'll eat it back again. Pigs, you can wash a pig thoroughly. You can put a nice pretty bow round its neck. You can cover it in the sweetest smelling perfume. But as soon as you let it go, it goes off and wallows in the mire, because that's what pigs do. And dogs will return to their vomit because that's what dogs do. They do that because they're dogs. And unconverted sinners who say that they are Christians when they are not will eventually show their true state. Some, it may be a matter of days, for some weeks, for some years. But eventually, all will show their true spiritual state by their behaviour. We must either make progress in the gospel, or we fall back into our former state, which is our true state of unbelief. And it's always sad when you hear about people who you thought were making good progress in the gospel, and then you hear that they've turned their backs upon the gospel. When it's people that you know and people you love, it is heartbreaking when that happens. But you must not allow them to drag you back with them. If you're a true believer, you must go on and you must make progress. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power, this is verse 3, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By this he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, because you have escaped from this, if you are a true believer, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge. Knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness. Steadfastness with godliness. Godliness with brotherly affection. Brotherly affection with love. You get the impression, speaking to some people, that the more they become, as they think, more godly, they become more rigid. They become more censorious. They criticize everybody because they're not as good. These other people are not as good as them. They become very critical. And they become very condemnatory. Which is the very opposite of what Peter tells us. Grow in knowledge. Very important. But grow in brotherly affection. And grow in love. Grow in all of these things. Some churches have mottos. And they give you a motto card every year. In the last 27 years we haven't done that. But if we did, perhaps verse 5 to 8, sorry, 5 to 7 of 2 Peter 1 would make a good motto for us all, in order that we might remind ourselves of the need to make progress in the gospel. Peter goes on, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten. See why I was talking about remembering things? Having forgotten that he was cleansed of his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. What he's saying is that a true believer is a transformed person. And a person who has been transformed by God will continue over the course of their life to be transformed and will show these qualities. But if you get deceived by sin, you can forget what happened at the beginning. You can forget how God has worked in you. And sin can trip you up and blind you to truth. So we need always to make sure, yes, this has happened to me, this has continued to happen to me. I've tripped over in recent months, or even possibly in recent years, but I need to turn myself around. Don't fall for the lie that is often peddled, but all we need to do is to sit back, let go and let God, and God will do everything. We don't need to do anything. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Peter does not say somehow these will automatically be infused into you. There are things that we must do, that we must practice in order that we promote these godly things in our lives. Verse 11, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Which is why, Peter goes on, he keeps reminding them of these things. I remember someone a long time ago complaining about a visiting preacher who dared to preach the gospel when he came and preached for us. And this young man came along and he got his script written out and he read it out and said, this repetition, we all know this, we want more than this. Well, yes, there is much more than merely the bare bones of the gospel. But what's wrong with reminding people of the bare bones of the gospel? It is necessary for people to be reminded of the bare bones of the gospel, which is what the Lord's Supper is all about, reminding us of the bare bones of the gospel. And how easy we forget. And all these things that Peter talks about, we forget. And so we need to be reminded. And there are times of the year, the year that God has established, there are times during the year when it is helpful to us to remember these things. And that's why at the end of a year, or at the beginning of a year, it's good to remember these basic and fundamental things. We are given guidance in how to grow. But in having considered looking back, Peter is also telling us here to look forward. Look forward to doing these things, to putting them into practice, to working at them. We need to practice godliness. The old saying goes, practice makes perfect, and none of us is perfect, so we need to continue practicing. It's not a matter of nostalgia. Oh, things were so much better in the past. As is often said, nostalgia is not what it used to be. It was so much better in the past. We don't look back for that purpose, although some of us are nostalgic at times. We don't look back for nostalgic reasons. We look back to remind ourselves of the realities of which Peter speaks, and our need to continue to press forward. Looking back, was I converted? Looking back, was there a transformation? Has that transformation continued? Looking forward, how can I make further progress and see further transformation in my life? In Psalm 90, a psalm I often use at funerals. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. That we learn God's wisdom from the scriptures, in order that we might live godly lives in this present world, as long as we are in this world. For how long, we don't know. But let us be wise. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. We'll read from the beginning of the sentence in verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And when he says, understand what the will of the Lord is, he's not saying, go in for some kind of Christian divination to discover what's going to happen tomorrow, which is a Christianized version of what's going to win the 3:30 at Newmarket, or who's going to score the goals in the Premier League games this afternoon or tomorrow. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, know what the will of the Lord is, as revealed in the scriptures. And what is God's will? Our sanctification. Becoming more like Christ. We live in evil days. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There is much for us to do to become more godly. There is much for us to do in spreading the good news of the gospel to the lost. There is much that we can do to bring glory to God. Much that we can do to make known the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As each day goes by, we are nearer to the judgment. We are nearer to the return of Christ. We are nearer to our own leaving of this world and entering the world to come. Some of us will be in this world for more years to come than others, but we don't know who they are. Who knows when God will take us from this world? Are we ready to meet him? Are we seeking to do good to all men and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to glorify God in everything that we do? Let us look back and consider where we've come from. Let's consider how far we've come, if we have. If we haven't, let us go to Christ, seek his face, call upon him for the forgiveness of sins, and then seek to make progress in the gospel throughout the whole of this coming year as God gives it to us, that we might glorify his name as long as we have breath in our lungs. May God help us so to do.